This morning's public reading of God's Word comes from 1 Samuel chapter 14. And as you recall from last week's reading, King Saul has gotten himself into a jam. And he got himself into a jam by his own choice and by his own decisions that he made. He is told by Samuel at this point in chapter 13, because of his actions, because of his haste, because of taking charge where he shouldn't have been taking charge, the kingdom has been taken from him and will be given to another. We're told contextually at the beginning of chapter 13, this was in his second year of reign, which would mean that the next 38 years of his reign is going to be spent trying to kill the next king, young David, for that matter. Wow. Chapter 14, I'm going to read in our hearing, the first 18 verses, 1 to 18. Okay? God's Word. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bore his armor, come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. So this kind of sets the stage on where we're going to go. Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahiatib, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli. Wow. We got Eli's genealogical line here, kind of mentioned briefly. The Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. In between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sinna. The forefront of the one was situated northward over against Mishmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. Jonathan said to the young man that bore his armor, come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Now that's a real friend. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. So Jonathan's going to come out in the open and say, nanny, nanny, boo, boo, I'm here. If they say unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they have hid themselves. The men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, an half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, Number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, Bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. Please be seated, and may God bless his word. We're gonna title this, The Boldness of Jonathan. The Boldness of Jonathan. Well, let's get the picture. Saul is still camped out where we left him in chapter 13. Okay, that's where Saul is at. We're told in verse 2 of chapter 14, Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men, and I believe that's the same amount of men that is mentioned way back yonder here in chapter 13. So Saul doesn't leave. He stays where he's at when we end at chapter 13. All right? However, Jonathan seems to be a young man that doesn't like to sit around and watch the world pass by. All right? There's kind of only two people in this world. People that watch things happen, and then the other group of people are those who make things happen. And it would seem that Jonathan was a man who wanted to see things happen. He wanted to be in the mix. He wanted to be in the fray. He was a person I would think would be your typical A-type plus male, driven. He wanted action. He wanted to do something versus just sitting next to his daddy under a tree. Okay? So he takes his armor bearer with him, the person who would carry his shield and probably his spear. And so this armor bearer seems to be of like mind with his buddy Jonathan. Okay? We're going to make things happen. So off they go. All right? Now notice in verses 3, we're giving a little bit of insight. This is chapter 14. And beloved, when you come to Eli's demise and his two sons' demise, I believe that's way back yonder in chapter 3 or 4. So some time has now transpired. And Ahai, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing the ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. But then look at verse 18. Saul said unto Ahiah, Bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. Now, does that mean that the ark was present with Saul and the 600 men? We do remember what happened to the ark when it was captured by the Philistines, way back yonder at the beginning of the of 1 Samuel. Remember that reading where the ark was apprehended when Israel was then defeated? The two sons of Eli are dead. Eli gets the bad news about his boys and the ark, and he falls back off his chair, breaks his neck, and he dies. And then one of the wives of the sons of one of Eli's daughter-in-laws gives a birth, and she names the child Ichabod, for the glory of God has been departed, remember? And then the Philistines hauled the ark to their country and place it in their temple next to their idol. And God shows them who the real God is. Remember all that story? And then we're told eventually the ark makes its way back home. So is it saying in verse 18, are we to imply it simply is referring to the fact the ark of the covenant is now back in the hands of Israel? That would make sense. Or is it trying to imply, based on verses 3, who's with Saul at the time, did they take the ark with them, like before? I imagine you can go either way without doing any violence to the actual story itself. But I find that interesting. You get that verse 3 with the descendants here of Eli present with Saul, while Saul is simply spinning his wheels while the Philistines are nearby in their garrison. Well, picking up at verses 4 and then following, Jonathan and his armor bearer, they go out to the Philistines' garrison. They're not going to, you know, sit around under a tree with their daddy or with his daddy. Now notice verses 6. We get a little bit of Jonathan's theology. It's always good to kind of find out what a person thinks. What was Jonathan's belief system? Jonathan said to the young man that bore his armor, "Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised." So Jonathan didn't have a too high opinion of the Philistines. "It may be that the Lord will work for us." So Jonathan had an understanding that God uses people to facilitate the will of God. That's part of theology. Paul talks about the fact that we have this ministry in earthen vessels. Remember that? Weakened earthen vessels. God gives us the privilege of working with him in this drama of redemption as it's being played out in the saving of souls. So that's one thing. That's one feather in his cap. "For there is no restraint to the Lord." So he knows that God is almighty, that God is not limited. You don't put God in a box. Notice, "to save or to deliver by many or by a few." He might have known about Gideon's story, where God whittled his army down to just a handful of people, the way they would lap up the water there in the river, whether they would lap it up like a dog or be very, very fastidious and then drink it very, very carefully by cupping it maybe in their hands. Remember that story? Well, notice here Jonathan. He says, "My God cannot be put in a box. He can either save with 1,000 or he can save with 1. All depends what God's will is." So it seems that Jonathan had some solid theology wrapped around his belt. And then Jonathan throws out something similar to the fleece that Gideon does. Remember Gideon, when he was told God had chosen you to be a deliverer of Israel, and he throws out the fleece on 2 occasions and makes a different outcome in the morning, and God condescends on his behalf and does this sign. It's almost as if Jonathan here is kind of mimicking a sign similar to Gideon. He says here in verse 10, "If they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord had delivered them into our hand, and this shall be" what? "A sign unto us." Isn't it amazing that he's an Israelite? And what do Israelites demand? What does Paul tell us that the Jews demand in 1 Corinthians 1? They demand, they require, they insist upon what? Signs and wonders. What did the religious leaders constantly hound Jesus? "Give us a sign. If you be the Christ, give us a sign." And Jesus only gave them one sign. And what was that sign? His bodily resurrection from the dead. That's the only sign that Jesus gave the religious leaders of his day. Well, then notice verse 11. "And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines." So Jonathan didn't go out of his way to hide himself. "The Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews have come forth out of the holes where they have hid themselves." Kind of like deriding the Israelites and being cowards and hiding in a cave. "And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, come up to us, and we'll show you a thing or two. And Jonathan said" what? Jonathan said, "That's my sign." And off Jonathan went and routed them. Verse 14, "And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men." So two people killed 20 within, as it were, a half acre of land. And then verses 15 and following seems to be a divine intervention where God touched the ground. "And there was a trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison, the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked." So it seems that God comes alongside and wants to put an additional oomph to what Jonathan here is doing. And God simply touches the ground, shakes the earth, routing the Philistines while they simply hightail away. And then someone decides to count who's with Saul, and they discover they're missing two people. They're missing two people. And so we got to find out, why in the world is Saul asking to bring the Ark of the Covenant at this time. His son and his son's armor bearer are gone. Why does he need the Ark? Well, we'll have to find out next week when we read the rest of this chapter. Well, may God choose to bless his word. Amen.